We're looking at Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 33, which I'll read for you, 815 if you'd like to follow it along. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word as it goes forth this morning here to our ears, that we might hear and understand, but best of all, believe and put into practice. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, this is the fourth in a series of five from Matthew chapter 10. We've been looking at the wider context of Matthew's chapter 8 to 10 in these last few weeks. And you'll know if you've been following along that we've come so far into chapter 10, which reads as an account of the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples before he sent them out on mission. Background in all of this is that the disciples needed instruction. It was important to them. It was an important part of their learning process. By not only being with Jesus and learning from him, observing his words and his deeds, but also going out for Jesus, going into the world, trusting in him, doing something about the task that he'd given them to do. And if you can remember anything from what's been said about Matthew chapter 10, you'll know that these words were mostly warnings to the 12 disciples to be ready for the hatred and the rejection of the world. And he did that because the disciples had this false idea about what the kingdom of God was going to be like. Their overinflated view of the kingdom meant they had an overinflated view of themselves. They saw themselves as sitting at his right and left hand, ruling over all who had come back to God in a great revival in Israel. But Jesus wanted to correct their ideas, their false ideas, that they might have a realistic understanding of what it would mean to be in the world. It will involve rejection. It would involve hatred. It would involve persecution. It would eventually involve death, martyrdom, for his sake. Now, in going through what Jesus has told them, we've noted a couple of times that these words of Jesus clearly have application for us. The world's hatred of believers didn't stop once this mission was over. It was continued. It was escalated. It was developed in so many ways so that in these days, we too have to be prepared for the opposition that believers all over the world face because of their desire to stand with Christ, faithful to the Master. This opposition will come, different sizes and shapes and forms. It's a principle and a consequence of what it means to follow Christ. There is a price to pay for the grace that we have received. We heard J.C. Ryle, and I quoted this last week, who said, if you leave the world alone, it will probably leave you alone. But if you attempt to do the world spiritual good, it will hate you like it hated your Lord. It's so vital that we have this mindset in the 21st century, in this decade of the 21st century, that signs of growing opposition to Christianity and the gospel message are all around us, Even as we're told off for being narrow-minded, bigoted, and from the era of the dinosaurs. And so we ourselves need to be reminded of the truths the disciples knew. Now, this morning's text is a little different to what Jesus has said so far, except to say that I'm sure that Jesus knew Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. See, all that Jesus has told the 12 so far could well have caused them much anxiety. All this talk about rejection and hatred and being prepared to die for the sake of the Master. As their eyes were being opened to what they're about to face, Jesus didn't want them to go with heavy hearts. He wanted them to go into the mission he was calling them to with some sense of encouragement as well. After some of the strongest words imaginable from Jesus about fearing God instead of fearing man, Jesus followed them up with more encouragements. They would not be abandoned. They were not going to be without help. In fact, the Father's care for them and his own defense of them would mean that they could go forward rejoicing in the face of opposition. Two encouragements this morning. The first based on the Father's care for them on earth. And we note the two illustrations he used were readily accessible and visible, the birds of the air and the hairs of their head. Let's think about birds. Well, there were small birds that were eaten as delicacies in this part of the world in Jesus' day, which could be obtained for as little as 2 for 1/16 of a Roman denarius, which was a day's wages, about 1 cent in our money. And yet Jesus pointed out to the 12 that not one of these birds, so insignificant as they were in the era of that time, would die either by being hunted or falling to the ground by natural causes apart from their Father's knowledge. So Jesus began encouraging his disciples to calm their fears by bringing into the picture the goodness and the providence of God, arguing as he did that a far greater care, will extend to them and to you, his children, from the Father above. Now, I'm sure that you love birds. It's pretty hard not to love birds. Happily listen to their songs and calls, observe their fleeting movements and laugh at them as we did. But let's not forget that our Heavenly Father is a bird watcher and a bird lover. He watches not only to observe, but to know, to feed, to care and protect. And this care includes the sparrows, who are mentioned in the text, and still remain the lowliest of birds, even in our land. Now, knowing a little bit more about the common English sparrow can help you appreciate the size and the wonder of God's concern for them. Mated sparrows are known to fly long distances in gathering material to build their nest, which has been found to contain, among many other components, over 2,000 chicken feathers. In one case, somebody tracked this, the birds, which could carry only one feather at a time, found that the nearest chickens were 250 metres away, which meant that the sparrows flew a total of 490 kilometres to build their chicken nest, their feathered nest. Another thing you might find out about sparrows is this. If the offspring of one pair of sparrows survived for 10 years, the offspring of one pair of sparrows survived for 10 years, the number of descendants those sparrows would have. 275 trillion. But there's no danger of our skies being darkened by vast clouds of sparrows, because 9 out of 10 live less than 12 months. Yet of all the many sparrows and all the many birds in the air, God takes note of one. He does not let the physical life of a seemingly insignificant and so invaluable sparrow happen without his notice. And Jesus used this truth to reassure his disciples. He had told them that they would be belittled, hated, persecuted, rejected. But balance that with this, that not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father's will. If God's providence is so involved in the lives of the least of his creatures, his care is much more involved in the most valuable of his creation, a person made in his image, especially one whom he calls a son or a daughter. I think I've used this poem before, but it's worth repeating. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I would really like to know why those anxious human beings rush around and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Then Jesus spoke about the hairs on our head. "Even the hairs of your head," he said, "are all numbered." The Greek word for all there means every one without exception. Every single one of the hairs of your head. Now, clearly, this is a task, counting and keeping track of the hairs of our heads, requiring some constant updating, because every day we lose hair. And if you don't believe that, look at your hairbrush and you'll see that you've lost some hair. Hair is, again, of little value. You can live without hair. You don't need hair to survive life. But the numbering of hair emphasizes how much the Father values and cares for his children. The care and attention he puts upon your head is down to the very number of those hairs that are there. And that surely underlines a greater and more detailed care for us, again, as disciples of his children. So not only is God more powerful and authoritative than those who only kill the body, but his care for the body is also greater. And so we can define God's providence as his interest and care in the smallest details of our lives. And here we are reminded of how big God's providence is, being so much more valuable than many sparrows. We rest in his care, free from fear. The one who knows the number of hairs on your head must also hear your cry. He must also understand your confusion. He must know your pain. He must feel your hurt. So Jesus said, the question we can't answer, how much more does the Father care for his disciples? There is no enemy who can undercut the Father's care over you or separate you from the Father's love. Didn't we sing that? In Christ alone? That's where we stand. Nothing can take us away. This would have been great encouragement for the disciples. Though they would be tempted to feel worthless because of the response they would get from a hateful world, Jesus taught them to know they would always be valued by the Father. Nothing would happen to them without the Father's will, and the Father would still care. Think of Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed, how he said to his captors, "You could not do this except it had been appointed from the hand of my Father in heaven. That's the way that every believer can respond to every dark thread in golden providence. This could not have happened if it had not been appointed from the hand of the Father in heaven who loves me. They're hard words to say sometimes. But don't fail to take the comfort that your Lord took in the heavenly care of the Father. The first question of the Heidelberg Catechism is this: what is your only comfort in life and death? And it answers, that I, with my soul and body, both in life and death, am not my own, but I belong unto my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me, so that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Can you say that with confident assurance? That's our comfort in life. Not a hair apart from the will of the Father who loved me and sent his Son for me. Then Jesus gave them a second encouragement, verses 32 and 33. His own defense of them in heaven. Here we look at these verses. So he said, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now again, consider these words in the light of their context of verse 28. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." See, there was a time coming for the disciples when the fear of man would be very great. All of these disciples, with the exception of Judas, would all soon be facing the choice: confessing Christ or facing death. Now that might break into our comfort zone just a little, but there is no sense in hiding from that truth. In many cases, until Christianity became the religion of the Roman Empire under Constantine, Christianity was religio illicita, illegal religion. And many believers in that first century world, many, many believers became a lion's lunch. This is reality. This is what happened to believers. This, of course, is a far cry from the prosperity gospel preachers of today, who say that coming to Jesus will make all your problems go away and you'll get health and wealth and prosperity. Really? Is that what the first disciples found? For them, it was signing over to death by sword, or death by beheading, or death by crucifixion, or death by lion, or death by starvation, or whatever method was convenient at the time. These were the days when to be baptized was to sign your death warrant. Under circumstances like that, you can imagine how the fear of man would grow and how the disciples would be sorely tempted when pressed to fail to confess Jesus is their Lord, or take the drastic step of actually saying, "No, I'm not with Jesus," like Peter. That's why it follows that Jesus taught that his disciples must openly own his lordship over them by their public profession of him. Notice too in these words that Jesus takes us forward to a scene that's yet to be. While the Father's care for the disciples takes place on earth, this event in which he speaks of will happen in heaven for these disciples. In other words, when he is before the throne of God. The language of these verses seem to imply the occasion will be on Judgment Day, in which Jesus will review a disciple's public recognition or public denial of Jesus in life. Loyalty to Jesus may result in persecution in life, but it will result in the loyalty of Jesus come Judgment Day. That is, if you confess him here before men, if you forego the fear of men, and you confess him as Lord, he will confess you there and then before the Father. And notice too that there on that Judgment Day, the prerogative of making a determination about each disciple belongs to him and to him alone. He says, if you confess me, I will confess you. If you deny me, I will deny you. Now, these disciples back then and we today would certainly want to be on the correct side of this determination, wouldn't we? Knowing that the antithesis to standing up for Jesus is found there in verse 33. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father. Denial is rejecting or disowning a Jesus, or failure to speak up and say, yes, I belong to him. What is the result of those? What will be the result, the fate of those who deny Jesus? Some commentators think and say that such people who deny him in life will not be saved, but eternally lost. Take the 12 apostles. And remember that one of them, Judas Iscariot, denied Jesus so clearly and fell into that category. Does that mean you can be saved on earth and live as a believer and then denied entry into heaven because you slipped up once? Is that how it works? Is faith in Christ alone, as we sang about before, not really enough? No, faith in Christ alone is enough. But real faith in Christ is never alone. The book of James reminds us that true faith is always accompanied by living works that prove the reality of that faith. True faith never remains alone. And if a person is judged on Judgment Day for denying Jesus, then it must be that person never had true faith in Jesus on earth, and therefore their works mean they never had salvation at all, because the works are they deny Jesus, have turned against him. Bring to mind the chilling words of Jesus in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We're all going to face the time when we'll be tempted to deny what Christ has done for us and who we identify with, in order to avoid criticism and also to save our own skins. Jesus could not make that any more clear, could he, in this chapter? We need the grace in order to keep going and persevere. So here are these two encouragements for these disciples: a Father's wonderful care on earth, his own promise of defence in heaven, all resulting in this, that the disciples can be free from fear. They can live free from fear. They can go out and speak openly and have no fear of the consequences. They can speak the name of Jesus with no regret, fearlessly, because they fear God, who cares for them and holds them in his grip. They know his fatherly care, and they know that before his throne will stand a living Saviour who confesses their name and come to their defence. How are you going at living without fear? These are fearful days. But what do you fear most? Climate change? Or the one who holds climate in his hands? Fires? Or the one who controls all events, all things? Remember his care for birds. Remember he speaks your name and knows you. Be loyal. Be faithful. Speak of him and know that he is with you regardless, under his wings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these encouragements today. We find it hard to believe that you know all about us and you continue to be faithful to your promise. Even the hairs of our head being numbered, we think of tiny birds and how many times we've seen a fallen sparrow or other such similar insignificant bird. And again, are reminded of your fatherly care. We're all in your hands. We want to be in your hands. It's the best place to be. But help us to remember that we are in your hands, that nothing can snatch us. Nothing can take us out of your hands. And grant us the peace that we need in these difficult days. With these encouragements, to be reminded that all is under your care. Bless us in the knowledge of these things. Help us to meditate upon them, to apply them to our own lives, to share them with others, for Jesus' sake. Amen.